Open now in God's holy word to Isaiah chapter 10. We are working our way presently through the book of Isaiah. And these chapters 6 through 12 are often called the book of Emmanuel. We've been considering how it is that God wants us to keep our eyes in the midst of difficulty upon Emmanuel, upon Jesus Christ, upon God with us. And in chapter 9 and then on into chapter 10, we see the judgment that God is going to bring against his people through the nation of Assyria in Isaiah's day because of their wickedness. And four times we heard that refrain, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And now we begin our reading in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, 'Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend upon him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aiath, he has passed Migron, at Mishmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge, they have taken up lodging at Geba, Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmena has fled. The inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. Well, I want us to focus on those final words in verse 33 here as we approach this passage. The haughty will be humbled. The haughty will be humbled. Pride, of course, is our greatest problem. It is the root of all of our sins. And the Lord speaks against the pride of two particular peoples here in this passage. One, of course, is quite obvious. It is a woe to Assyria for their pride, that nation that was coming against Israel, against Judah. But it's also a reminder to the church. It's a reminder to Israel. It's a reminder to God's people that we must be humble as well, and that the Lord will humble all who are haughty. And we see this in our world all around us, don't we? The pride of mankind. And we see that even attempts at humility are often false attempts. This was in the Wall Street Journal this week in the editorial column as they were analyzing the events in Europe as a result of the volcano this week. Mankind has long since given up on trying to assuage the wrath of the gods by throwing virgins into the likes of Avaloki. Something like that is the name of the volcano. And when we come to that point, I just stop and I give thanks that the Lord revealed history in Palestine, where we have to deal with a few names like Melchizedek. But can you imagine how difficult reading scripture might be if Wales or if Iceland had been the promised land? Well, it's something we can give thankful for as God's people. But we've given up on trying to appease the gods by throwing virgins into the likes of this mountain. And that's progress. But if this eruption counsels anything, it is that Mother Nature can neither be appeased nor truly conquered, and that it behooves us to approach her with imagination and humility. You see, this is the best that the world can do. Look at what they perceive to be impersonal forces of nature and be humble because they recognize they have no power over such eruptions. Well, God counsels us something radically different here in His Word, and that is that we are to be humbled before Him. I want you to hear two things today. I want you to hear two things and tremble at two things as well. First, hear the woe to Assyria the proud. Hear the woe to Assyria the proud. And of course, Assyria is really simply a representative for those who would lift themselves up against the Lord. What is it that the Lord says to Assyria? He says that Assyria here is the rod of His anger. Now, what do you do with a rod? Well, we're told in Proverbs that you spare the rod and you spoil the child. A rod is used to discipline. It's used to beat. And the Lord says that Assyria is the rod in His hand. Now, that's an astounding thing, and we're going to come back to look at that a bit more in a few moments. But He has appointed Assyria to go against an ungodly nation. And that, of course, refers to Judah, to Israel, this nation that had become ungodly. He had appointed Assyria to seize the spoil, to take the prey. That was the name of Isaiah's first son, Maher-shalal-hash-baz, seized the spoil to take the prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. But here's the problem that Assyria has. Look at verse 7. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. The Lord had appointed him to bring judgment against His people. But Assyria had boasted in his heart that he commanded all the nations. And we see in these verses that follow, as one commentator puts it, the picture of the heart of a dictator. He was rude and cruel, Assyria was, over a number of kings. Tiglath-Pileser being one of the greatest, Shalmaneser, and other kings as well. And what is it that they said? Look at verse 8. Are not my princes altogether kings? Like, is not Calno like Carchemish, Hamath, like Arpad, Samaria, like Damascus? Just as I've destroyed all these others, I'll destroy these too. This is what he thinks of himself. And he looks at Judah. He looks at Israel. And he assumes that the God of those lands is going to be even weaker than the gods of these lands that he has conquered. And then look at the boast in verse 13. He says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Here's the boast of the ungodly. I'm strong, and I'm wise. And he then goes on to say what he's done. I've removed boundaries. He just moves international boundaries at will. Shuffles people from one nation to another. And these were a cruel and a savage people. He's robbed the treasuries. He's put down their valiant men. He has found their riches in a nest. As one gathers eggs that are left, I've gathered all the earth. There was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Of course, you know, children, what a great thrill it is if you find a bird's egg. If you find a nest and you rob the egg out of that nest, if there's a group of kids around, what happens? Everybody gathers round to check out your prey, what it is that you have managed to swipe. And what Assyria says here is, I've taken everything from the earth, and no one has clucked, no one has peeped. When I was a boy, we had chickens, and my little sister, when we first got these chickens and they started laying eggs, she loved to sit on the step in the place where the chickens were kept, and she would wait until one would climb up into the box to lay an egg. And then as soon as she was pretty sure that the egg had been laid, she would take a stick and she would shoo the chicken off and scoop up the egg while it was still warm and run it into the house. Well, the chicken always lost, but the chicken at least put up a fight, and it squawked and it peeped. The kings of Assyria here say, they didn't even do that. They looked at me and they got out of the way. That was the strength of his might here as he had taken many nations. Well, the Lord is one who gives his woe to this nation. In Proverbs, he says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God scorns the scornful. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, who are the likes of Assyria in our day and age? That was a nation centuries ago. But who are the likes of Assyria in our nation? We see them all around us in our culture and around the world, don't we? We've seen it in the hearts of dictators through the centuries with the likes of Stalin, with the likes of Hitler and others, boasting of what they have done. And yet we see it even in our own day, don't we? In academic circles, scientists, and in the field of politics, people mocking and scorning God, saying that he has no power and that they will rule the body through cloning, through other means, that they will rule the world of knowledge by research and by design. We see it in Hollywood, don't we? A mocking of God in the movies of our land. We see it in the arrogant religions of our land, starting with those who would call themselves Christians and yet deny the truth of the Word of God. We see it also in false religions such as Islam, such as in Buddhism. We see it in all kinds of other religions around us, people thumbing their noses at God, scorning the one who reigns over all the earth, as we saw there in Psalm 97. This is all around us, and we're to hear the woe against those who would scorn God. The Lord sees all of this. There is nothing that's outside of his control. He is seeing it all. So hear the woe to Assyria, and then the first thing that we ought to tremble at is we ought to tremble at God's wrath. We ought to tremble at his wrath. Look at verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? This is God's response. It's very memorable, isn't it? It's very creative. I walked into a room one day this week, and there was a cartoon on television, and there were these tools that were talking, and they had actually hidden themselves in a closet, and I thought, oh, well, maybe there's the answer to how tools disappear, you know? But no, this was just a cartoon, and these tools are talking, saws and hammers. And I'm reading this passage, and I'm thinking about this, and you think about it. Have you ever gone out into your garage and had your hatchet or your axe there or your saw, and you were quiet and you heard it start talking? You ever hear the saw say, "Hey, look at me! Check out what I cut!" We're going to gather for work day here at the church a couple weeks from now. There will probably be some people who cut limbs, maybe even with chainsaws. And listen very carefully, children, and see if you hear those saws boasting. Look at the axe as it sits on the grass. See if it has anything to say. The answer is no. It might happen in cartoons, but it doesn't happen in real life. And why is that? It's because axes don't chop anything down. It's because saws don't cut anything down. It's the people who use them. And this is what the Lord says of people, even who are doing wickedness. It's only because He has given them strength. Now, of course, this causes very great discomfort when people hear and read this and when they put the passage together. People see what has happened in Iceland, and they're willing to submit and humble themselves, as we read, before something impersonal. But if it's the personal God who acts, and it's the personal God who has this rod in His hand, they become much more uncomfortable. And yet this is what the Lord says He is doing. He is the one who has as a hatchet in His hand the nation of Assyria. And we ask, how can God be perfect if He uses such a wicked nation? How can God be perfect if He's using such wicked things, even as Hollywood, as the media, as wicked nations in our world even now? How can He be holy? And this is where we need to understand that we do not know the depths of God's doings. We're helped here by what the Westminster Divines wrote in the section on providence in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They write, "The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by bare permission, but such as hath joined with a most holy, wise, and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing them in a manifold dispensation to His own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature, and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin." How is it that God is able to use wicked nations, wicked institutions, even to achieve His holy ends? We can't fully answer that question. But we know from His word that He is altogether pure, He is altogether holy, and that the sin proceeds only from the sinner and the worker of iniquity. We ought to tremble at the wrath of the Almighty God, the wrath that He brings even through wicked men. But we see that He did this even at the cross, didn't He? Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. The apostles said, "Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." The Lord, it was part of His predetermined purpose. It was part of His foreknowledge that those wicked hands would take the Lord Jesus. And yet they themselves were the ones who were responsible for that sin. Well, the Lord, in His mighty providence, works even through wickedness, but He promises that He will punish the wicked. And this was to be a comfort for the people of God. Assyria was going to come. They were going to see desolation. But God was going to bring his judgment. Look at verse 16 then. These who were boasting, the Lord of hosts is going to send leanness upon his fat ones. He's going to kindle a fire. The light of Israel is going to do this, his Holy One for a flame. And as we've seen those terms apply to Jesus Christ, as we've seen from earlier passages, Jesus, the one who is a light to his people, is also a consuming fire to his enemies. This fire will burn and devour Assyria, his thorns and briars, all in one day. He's going to consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. The Lord's going to do this in one day. And we see how that happens even later here in the book of Isaiah. King Sennacherib, one of the later kings of Assyria, this would be some 30 years later, would come into the land of Judah when Hezekiah was king to attack Judah and Jerusalem. And that's what we see in verses 27 through 34. The Lord promising that this king is going to pass from city to city, closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. But verse 32 tells us that he is going to remain at Nob, that's about a mile from Jerusalem, and he would shake his fist at the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem, but that's as far as he would get. And that is what came to pass. You remember that in one night, the angel of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, came and smote 120,000 men of the king of Assyria in one day. And what had God promised here? That he was going to do it in one day. This seemingly unstoppable army was stopped in its tracks. And look back at verse 19. He says, the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Now, if you remember what was supposed to happen on April 1st, you were supposed to send in your census form. Our nation has spent millions of dollars and sent out a whole army of people to try to count all of the people in this land. The Lord says here that of the people of Assyria, that great army, there's going to be so few left that a small child will be able to count them. How do children count? They count with their digits, don't they? And small children, all they're really able to get up to is five because they got to have one hand to hold the fingers as they count the ones on the first hand. And that's what happened. The whole of the Assyrian army was hauled off. The king went home scared because so many of his men had been hit with that wasting disease. This is the wrath of the Almighty God. And so it is in our nation and in our culture today. People who do wickedness think they're going to get away with it forever. They think they will conquer Jesus Christ. John Lennon certainly thought so. And yet the Lord says here that in one day, that's all it takes, their breath is taken away from them, and they are as nothing. And that's what the people of Israel were to hear. And they were to tremble before the wrath of God. We too need to tremble before the wrath of God because it reminds us who is in charge. It reminds us who is in charge, and it gives us comfort and it gives us strength. So be sure to hear his woe and to tremble at his wrath. Secondly, however, I want you to hear the promise that God speaks to his remnant. Hear the promise that God speaks to his remnant. Now, when we come to hearing promises, we usually think of good things. But that's not where this starts. Look again at verse 6. The people of God are counted as an ungodly nation, first of all. He sends Assyria to tread them down like mire in the streets. This is what God thinks of the wickedness of his people. When God's people are wicked and they turn their backs against him, he trods them under like mud. Look at verse 12. The Lord says he's going to do all of this to Assyria when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Assyria was his rod. He was bringing his discipline against his people. And the people of God, they had been as the sand of the sea, we see in verse 22. The Lord says, only a remnant will return. You see, the Lord humbles not only those in the world. He humbles not only those who exalt themselves against the Lord in Hollywood and in academic institutions and in godless religions, but He humbles His people. Judgment begins with the house of God. And we as the people of God need to remember that this word, the haughty will be humbled, applies to those who are in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why He sent the Assyrians. That's really what this passage is all about. How the Lord was purifying His people. He had spoken to the pride of Israel in verse 9, and now here He reminds them of it again. And look at what it is that He wants them to learn. Verse 20, that they should never again depend on Him who defeated them. King Ahaz had wanted to go to Assyria, and he did for help. We can so often want to trust the things of this world, whether it's our finances, whether it's our intellect, any number of things. And the Lord tells us if we trust in those things, we will be enslaved to them. We will serve them. But instead, these people, the remnant who return, will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The Lord wants His people to remember that they must depend upon Him, the Holy One of Israel, upon His perfect righteousness, upon His character, upon all that He is and upon all that He has done. Children, it is not enough, as we see here in this passage, for you simply to be in the church. And the same goes for adults. There were many, as the sand of the seashore, who were part of that external group. But the Lord promises here that it is not merely those who call themselves sons of Abraham who are saved, members of the church. But it is that remnant, those who are called by Him, those who truly know Him, those who have returned to the mighty God, as we see in verse 21. And who is it that's called the mighty God? Well, we saw that last week in chapter 9, didn't we? Emmanuel, that child who was promised, is the one. What does it mean for us then to humble ourselves if we hear this promise? The word is this, come, return to the mighty one, return to Emmanuel in order to receive the grace of God. Many in our day rely upon their external standing in the church. And I would ask you today, do you do that? Do you believe that you are somehow exempted from the wrath of God simply because you're here or simply because you call yourself a Christian? The Lord brought these chastisements upon His people because that's what they thought. They thought they were entitled to His goodness. We, brothers and sisters, are no more entitled to His goodness than they. We are wholly dependent upon the Holy One. Are you dependent upon Him? Are you? That is what He calls us to be as His people. And for those who were in Israel in that day, what were they to do with respect to the Assyrians? Well, they were to receive that punishment, not try to get out from under it, but instead to learn the lesson from it. We do this with our children, don't we, when we discipline them? Do we expect them to kick against the goad? Do we expect them to try to get out of it, to put up a fuss? No, we expect them humbly to submit. And so when the Lord, even using wicked people and institutions, brings judgment against us, we ought to receive that as the chastening of the Lord and then return wholly depending upon Him. But that's not our attitude all too often, is it? No, we gripe and we complain without learning the lesson. And I believe we as the people of God do this far too often. We're proud in heart. We see what's wrong. We see those who are more evil. And yet we have failed to learn the lesson, brothers and sisters, in our own hearts. We ourselves have not returned to the Holy One, to the mighty God, the way that we ought. So we are to hear his promise that his remnant will return, but our response must be this, that we would tremble at his grace. That we would tremble at his grace. We often fail to tremble at his grace. What an amazing thing the Lord would do here. He would call a remnant to himself. We all deserve to be judged, to be wiped off the face of the earth. And yet the Lord says here that a remnant will return. Why will the remnant return? Not because of their own strength and not because of their own cunning, but because of the mercy and grace of God. Because of his electing grace, they will return. And so it is with us. And if the Lord has saved us from our sins, will we say, as the axe, I've cut down the tree? Will we say, as the saw, I've cut the board? No. We, as the people of God, must humble ourselves. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says this, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." We as the people of God need to tremble at his word, because the Lord of hosts is the one who will make a determined end of all of these things in the midst of the land. We need to tremble at his grace because we are not worthy. We need to tremble because where is it that grace and wrath meet? They meet in Jesus Christ, don't they? We ought to tremble at his wrath, and we ought to tremble when we see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. Because we deserve what Assyria received, and the Lord poured that out upon Jesus Christ so that he might save his remnant. And if we have been brought in and counted as part of that remnant, we, brothers and sisters, ought to be humble. Paul quotes this passage from Isaiah in Romans chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. He says, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth.'" He's reminding us of that after going through those first eight chapters, which tells us what? That salvation is all by grace alone. And he reminds us that the Lord is going to save his remnant. But Paul is writing primarily to Gentiles. And he reminds them then in chapter 11 of this, that if some of the branches were broken off, that is, if some of ethnic Israel didn't return because of their sin, and you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, that is, the Savior who's promised, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Will you say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. For consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What does the Lord say? He says, if you've been brought in, you be humble. Remember what I say here. The haughty will be humbled. Just because you are in the church of Jesus Christ now, just because you claim the name of Christ, merits you nothing if it is not by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and we as the people of God need to be humbled as well. And so that's really the question that is before us today. The Wall Street Journal calls on us to be humbled today. the four mighty acts of nature. The Lord calls on you to be humble before Him, the living and the true God. And it's easy for us, we must confess as Christians, to look out at the world and to say to the world, to say to the Assyrians all around us, the haughty will be humbled. You will be brought low. But the purpose of this message, the purpose of this chapter, was primarily for the people of God. Yes, on the one hand, to comfort them that the Assyrians would be brought low. But even more than that, to remind them that they were being humbled by God, and that they must exhibit that same kind of humility, that they must depend wholly upon the Holy One of Israel and return to Him. The calling is the same for us. We must walk by faith and not by sight. We must rely upon His grace, remembering that the haughty will be humbled. As the world looks at you, do they see a people who boast in what you know, boast that you've got it right, boast that you know the right lingo, boast that you can maintain a certain standard of holy living? If you're proud in heart, the world will see it, brothers and sisters. They'll look at you and they'll know that there's not a true humility of heart. But our Lord Jesus had that true humility of heart, didn't He? And we, as we look to Him by faith, are called to walk as the people of God with that same sort of dependence, that same sort of humility. May it be so in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do humble those who are exalted against You. And Lord, we confess that we too often, to our shame, are exalted against You. We, Lord, claim glory that is Yours and Yours alone. You, Lord, say that You will not give Your glory to another. But Lord, too often we try to take it for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that You would humble us as Your people. We pray that we might walk humbly before You. That's what You've called us to do through the prophet Micah, to walk humbly with our God. Lord, we confess that we're concerned more of what You think than the world, but Lord, we do long that as the world looks at us, that they would see Jesus Christ. And Lord, we fear that all too often they look at us and they see proud and arrogant people. Lord, would You remind us through Your word, through this passage and other places, that we are called to walk humbly before You, because the haughty will be humbled. Lord, we thank You that You do not give Your glory to another, and that You will be exalted one way or another through the lives of these whom You have created. We pray, Lord, that our dependence might be wholly upon You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.